Okay, tonight we're going to look into Parshas Maaseh, although there's two Parshios, Matos and Maaseh. We're going to focus in the first half of Parshas Maaseh that discusses a review of the travelings that the Jewish people did when they left Egypt until they came to the land of Israel. And the first, a good part of this year will be based on various different teachings of the Nesiva Shalom, the Slonim Rebbe. There's a number of good pieces on Parshas Maaseh, and if we have time, we're going to connect it to somewhere in Parshas Chukas. We'll see where things take us tonight.
When they invented ways.
Before they invented ways.
No, this is way.
This was better than ways.
This is the original.
Better than ways. Okay, we're going to look at the first two psukim, and I bolded a lot of words there in the Hebrew and the English, so we'll know what is of significance over here. A lot of Torah has been said on these first two psukim. Hopefully we'll give you something new to work on tonight. Okay, it says, Ela Maaseh B'nei Yisrael. These are the Maaseh. Maaseh means the journeys of the children of Israel, Asher Yotzu Me'eretz Mitzrayim, who left the land of Egypt, Letzivo Sam, in their legions, Biyad Moshe Aaron, in the hands of Moshe and Aaron. First pasuk. Second pasuk. Vayichtov Moshe, and Moshe wrote, Es Motza Ehem Lamasa Ehem. Moshe wrote there, Motza Ehem. Okay, there's a lot of ways to translate that word Motzeihem. This English translation translates their starting points, or literally their exiting. That's the literal, they're exiting. Lamaseihem, for their journeys, Alpi Hashem, according to the word of Hashem. So Moshe wrote these travelings the way Hashem told to write it. But now and that should have been the end of the pasuk, and we should move on with the listing of the trips. Now we get three more words that seem to be repeating what they just said. Ve'ela, and these are Maaseihem L'motzeihem. These were their journeys according to their starting points. So there's a number of questions we have to ask over here. But before we ask anything, let's just take a random pasuk in source 2 that gives you an idea of the next 40 odd psukim. How the general way the psukim are written for us. For example, Vayisu b'nei Yisrael me Ramses, then the Jewish people journeyed from Ramses, Vayachanu basukos, and they camped in Sukkos. The next pasuk will say, and they journeyed from Sukkos, and they camped in this place. That goes on and on and on. Okay, so clearly when we're going into the details, each locale, it says they traveled to that place and they camped in that place. Okay, telling us two things. They traveled and they camped. So with that in mind, let's go back to the first pasuk again. And it says, Elam Maaseh B'nei Yisrael. These are the journeys of the Jewish people. But in the details, it doesn't tell us only the journeys. It tells us the encampments as well. They journeyed from one place and they camped in another. Okay, so some of the rabbis ask, well, why does it say journeys here when in the main text it says the journeys and the encampments? Or to ask the question better, when we're getting to the detail, it's just say Vayisu b'nei Yisrael me Ramses, and then say the next city Vayisu b'nei Yisrael me Sukkos. I mean, obviously, if you're traveling to one city, you're going to camp in that city and then travel later on. So, but there's a lack of consistency here. It should have been either these are the travelings in the encampments of the Jewish people, Ela Maaseh Umachaneh B'nei Yisrael, this is the travelings in the encampments, or just say them both, or just say one. So why is there a lack of consistency here? Do you hear the first question? Okay, the more obvious question is why the repetition of the two clauses in Pasuk Beis. Moshe wrote the Motza Ehem, the goings out, Lamaseim, according to their journeys, according to their travelings, and then it repeats it, but when it repeats it, it reverses the order. Vele mas'ehem l'motzeim. We have the word mas'ehem before motzeim. Why is that switched? And the first time when it says Moshe wrote them, he wrote them al pi Hashem, according to Hashem. The next clause doesn't seem to say it's al pi Hashem. So we're going to see. Moshe wrote them the way Hashem wanted him to write them, but they didn't travel the way Hashem wanted them to write how they traveled? What's the sense of that? So those are some general questions. Also, Rashi, right in the beginning, on the words, and these are the travelings. So Rashi gives us a mashal to a king whose son was sick, so he had to take him to a faraway place till he was healed. On the way back, the father begins discussing all the stages of the journey and said, this is where we sat, here we were cold, here you had a headache. That's on the word mas'e, journeys. Rashi seems to, with the analogy, seems to be discussing the encampments, not the journeys. It should be explaining the journeys. The analogy isn't saying we journeyed, it's talking more about the encampments, so it doesn't seem to fit with that. So, we're going to start by bringing you a piece from the Degel Machane Ephraim. That's a long piece there. Who is the Degel Machane Ephraim? Grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. So much of his teachings are based on his grandfather's teachings. And I brought you the very salient paragraph over here. And this is a very important message for us. Yes, sir.
Could it be that it was written that way because their actual journeys changed from what their start? Their starting points were fixed, but their journeys actually, over time, ended up changing.
Well, the truth
is different events.
Yeah, no, but the truth is, no, they did go to all the places that Hashem had planned. Once Hashem said, "You're staying in the desert for 40 years."
Oh, once He said that.
Yeah, well, so this is what we're listing, though. We're listing.
But initially, it wasn't.
Yeah, but that's irrelevant to the text over here. The text over here is these are the ones that Hashem told Moshe to write. These 42 encampments.
Okay.
So it's all that. So that doesn't make any difference here. So, just for the sake of time, I'm going to do it from the English, even though the Hebrew is like so delicious to read it in Hebrew. But we'll just go with the English over here. And he says that this whole idea of going over the trips and the journeys, and if you count them, you come up with 42. So he says, of course, there were 42 trips that the Jewish people took. But this is teaching us that every Jew in the course of his lifetime, from the day that he's born until the day that he dies, passes through the desolate wilderness called Olam Hazeh, this world. Okay, this world is really a desolate world. And he begins, and just like the Jews traveled 42 journeys through the desert, he is going to, each of us, travel 42 journeys in our lifetime. And just like when a person is born, he starts his journey. He leaves his mother's womb. And that's parallel to the Jews leaving Egypt, because Hashem uses that expression many times. It was like the birth of the Jewish people. Egypt was the birth, where one nation was taken out from another nation. It was the birth of the Jewish people, and just like from their birth, there were 42 travelings until they entered the promised land, so it is from a person's birth until he enters, as it were, the promised land of the world of souls. There's 42 travelings that happens as well. And then I have it in the underline over here. Certainly these journeys were recorded in the Torah to guide a Jew along a proper path, so that he will know which path to choose as he moves from journey to journey through his life. Each and every journey is sacred and exalted. Nevertheless, the nature of a journey and location can change due to people's actions. That's what you're trying to hint to, but not exactly the way you thought it, but a little bit different. In other words, it not every place that things work out so well. And a place of Kedusha, unfortunately, can be turned into something of the opposite. And if the Jews would have arrived at certain places and not altered them, then things would have gone very well for them. But some places didn't quite work out that way. Now, in the Hebrew, he explains a little bit better if you're looking at the Hebrew after the underlines in the Hebrew and after the dot, dot, dot. For example, the place called Kibros Ta'ava, when the Jews lusted for the money, they got the slovenness coming out of their ears. There was an aspect of wisdom over there. And there, so to speak, they learned the hard way to bury their lusts. And had they had the wisdom on their own, they wouldn't have had the lust for the quail over there if they would have been close to Hashem. So a lot of places where they just had to resist certain temptations and just pass through, but instead they made some mistakes, so things didn't turn out so well for them. And it not necessarily was meant to be that way. So therefore, they went to these places. Some places, they failed, and they got punished, and they would learn nevertheless through the punishments that happened. They didn't necessarily have to have the punishment happen. They could have passed through and just resisted and not had to have suffered. So to that extent, the Degel Machon Ephraim, he offers the following answer. We're going to go beyond that with the Nesiv HaShalom. He said when Moshe originally wrote it, he was hoping things were going to go exactly the way they were supposed to go. So he writes, these are the Mas'ehem L'motza'ehem, Al Pi Hashem, that there was a plan the way Hashem intended it to go. That it, my thing is not letting me close. Okay, good. So when it says that this is, he wrote the Motza Ahem, Lamasa Ahem, Al Pi Hashem, this is the way it should have turned out in a certain way, a better way, but it turned out the opposite. Maseim lemoseim, it turned out that not every place turned out to be so good. So Hashem plans on giving you 42 journeys, 42 places to stop. If you do what Hashem wants you to do, you cleave to Hashem, then you'll succeed and grow in each one of these places. And if not, you're going to learn the lesson either way. But there's going to be a more difficult way of learning, and I guess foolish people won't even learn any lessons from that. Okay, so that's the general idea of the Degel Machon Ephraim. So therefore, this becomes very relevant for us. It's not just a review of the story, but for us to see that this journey that the Jews took through the desert, which took 40 years, and on average, I'm stating again, on average, I want people to get upset. You know, the prime years of a person's life are 40 years, the prime. The prime. The Jews were counted in the desert from 20 to 60. I'm not suggesting those at past 60 are not in their prime anymore. But I'm just saying, you know, now what's happening is what normally gets done in 40 years is getting done in 80 years because of the generations are so much less. I mean, there's no such thing even 200 years ago that you studied till you were 26 before you earned a dollar. It was ludicrous. You started working when you were 13. Right, and not only in the secular world, in the Torah world. By the time you're 13, you knew the whole Shas backwards and forwards. Okay, now we're lucky if we get it done once in our whole lifetime. So life was much more compressed. That's what I mean to say. And when the Torah says they count the people from 20 to 60, that's the prime of your life. Okay. So now we're going to say it's going to be longer than 40 years. But this idea of 42 stops, that is still the same for each and every one of us. Now, the Nesiv HaShalom expands on this idea, explaining what's so special about the 42. And he says the following. Just like we know when the Jewish people left Egypt and came to Sinai, there were 49 days. And we've explained many times before that there are 10 spheros of Hashem, 10 attributes that the Jew has in his holy soul. The three higher spheres are Chochmah, Bina, and Das. That's in the intellectual realm. But the lower seven deal with our midos, our characteristics, our emotions, and the way we do things, starting from Chesed and going all the way down through Malchus. These are different attributes within us. So what did the Jews have to do during the 49 days from going to Egypt, leaving Egypt, going to Sinai? Is that each attribute, there'd be 1 week for each attribute, And each attribute would have to be refined by seven subcategories of that attribute, where we have chesed was week one. Okay, how are we going to perfect our attribute of chesed? So there's seven aspects. Chesed of chesed, gvura of chesed, tiferes of chesed. There's seven angles till you can really perfect that level. Okay, so therefore they needed 7 times 7 is 49. Okay, very good. So just like it was for each individual Jew in a micro scale, during that 7-week period of time, the Jews were able to transform themselves to a certain degree from Egypt to Sinai. In a macrocosm way, the entire lifetime of the Jewish people went through that same process during the 42 travels. You're going to say, well, even 42 isn't 49. Well, there's a lot of answers to that question, because really, if you look at it, of the 49, 7 times 7, the primary of the 7 spheros, you just have to trust me on this, I'm just saying this to get out of the question, and I could take a lot more time, but I don't want to spend time on this. The first 6 are the main ones, from Chesed through Yesod. Those are much more active midos. Malchus just makes it happen, as it were. It's just it's the target. It's the target of the other 6, and it's the focal point of the other 6. And therefore, really, it's the 6 is the primary aspects of each attribute. When you're working on Chesed of Chesed, and Gvura of Chesed, Tiferes of Chesed, when you get to Yesod of Chesed, 6 times, where that you've really got it, Malchus just kind of finalizes it, as it were. So therefore, the 42 is the base, as opposed to the 49. Okay, why when we went out of each had be 49 here, 42? We don't want to go into that right now. But the main point is, and you'll see a little bit later, that indeed there were 49 travels. Well, if we get have time for that. But basically, it's doing that same thing. Now, what is exactly happening here? So we discussed this about 3 weeks ago. We'll just review it quickly when we talked about spiritual psychoses. From the DSS the Rebbe, for those of you who were there when we talked about it, being Meshuggah L'Davar Echad, crazy for one thing. We talked about the aspect of Amida Nefula, characteristic that has fallen. Basically, in a nutshell, what God has given us, we all are endowed with 7 lower level spiritual qualities from kindness, control, etc. Those 7. They are inside of us. We are meant to develop them in the most perfect way, and when we develop them in the most perfect way, we can bond with Hashem. The problem is, if you don't develop them properly, it's not just that they don't get developed. If you don't use them, they don't atrophy, as it were. But the spiritual rule is, if you don't use a mita where it belongs, what happens? It manifests a place in an ugly place where it doesn't belong. Instead of using it for good, it will be used for bad. And as we gave the very simple explanation, if you don't use the attribute of chesed, of kindness, to show love to your family, to show love to the Jewish people, to show love to Hashem, to show love to Eretz Yisrael, that's the good way to do it. If you don't, you're going to show love for things you shouldn't be loving. Things you should not be in love with. And now it's fallen into the wrong place. So therefore, when we're trying to perfect our midos, 2 things have to happen. Number one, we have to look at that characteristic and purify it from it being in the wrong place, and then make sure it's being put in the right place. So there's 2 jobs that has to happen. Just like we say there's the 49 levels of impurity, what does that mean? It means every aspect of your character has manifested in the wrong place. So the Jews had to undo the 49 bad manifestations and put them into 49 good manifestations. Okay, that is the avoda that has to happen between Pesach and Shavuos. And in a lifetime, all these journeys, during every journey as it were, and a journey can be defined as any kind of situation in which the person is meant to grow into this new manifestation of this attribute. So, you know, a journey could be, God forbid, a person goes through a sickness for a certain period of time. or a person goes through a tremendously positive experience, is successful in business during a certain stretch in his life, or at building a family. You know, it could be every child you have could be a journey. Every yeshiva you went to could be a journey. There's so many different ways that these journeys could be understood. You're moving from one location to another location. Marriage, divorce, all kinds of things can be understood as journeys. Okay? So each one of them is meant to, for us to cleanse ourselves from a negative manifestation of the attribute. And on the other hand, to purify ourselves and use that mita in the most holy way. This is the general notion of what these 42 travelings are about. Okay, but now we have to get much more specific here. And as time allows, there's about four or five different ways we can explain this. And they're all true. They're all complementary to each other. Okay, we're with everybody so far? Okay. So what is the general way that we come, and just like the Jews when they left Egypt, it was an entire lifetime where the Jews who had lived in Egypt now have to be worthy to live in the land of Israel. So our life's journey is from cradle to grave, or better yet, from cradle to heaven, is that we should have perfected ourselves in that journey so that we indeed can enter into the holy land of the world to come of Gan Eden. That we should be able to be worthy of going to Gan Eden. And if we haven't developed it, I guess we're not going to get in there on this trip. So what happens? God sends you back.
That's a Gilgul.
A Gilgul. You have another trip. Another 42 stops. Till you get another crack at getting in, etc., etc. So it behooves us to try to repair things and get them done right the first time. Okay, now what's the general way that we are going to do this? So this is based in a pasuk in Tehillim, source 5. Mi ha'ish ha'chof es chayim ov yom liras tov. Who wants to live? Who desires life and to see days, etc., etc. And after it says, Sur meira v'asei tov, stay away from evil and do good. Okay, that is the idea over here. And simply put, what does that mean is, Sur meira, stay away from evil, work on the negative manifestations of your qualities. Sur meira, get it out of there. Vasei tov, and then do the quality the way it's supposed to be manifested. And every stop along the way is meant for us to do that. Okay. So, you know, if a person is, you know, there's a good kind of jealousy and a bad kind of jealousy. Good kind of jealousy, you want to be jealous of others who know a lot of Torah, and you want to know Torah like them. The Gemara says, Kinas Sofim Tarba Chachma. If you're jealous of other people's scholarship, you will grow in your scholarship because you can't take it away from other people. That's a positive kind of jealousy. I want to be a scholar like he's a scholar. And me being a scholar doesn't take away 1 ounce of scholarship from the other guy. But instead, you're jealous of the person's money. You're jealous of the person's socioeconomic status. So you're using jealousy in a wrong way. So now you've got to, Hashem will bring you to a certain stop in life, and he's going to say, you know, I want you to re-examine what you're being jealous for and not, and maybe you should manifest in the right way. So how's that going to happen? It's going to be with Sur Meira, you're going to get out of the wrong jealousy, and Asei Tov, do the right jealousy, and that's the order it's supposed to go, and that's the way you improve your midos. Sur Meira, push away the evil, Va'asei Tov. Because you don't want to have them together. If you're still using the meat in the wrong way, it's going to be hard to use it in the right way as long as you're doing it in the wrong way. So therefore, we got to first get rid of the garbage, as it were, and then get into the holiness. Okay, that's how it normally works. So every trip that the Jews took was for that purpose. Every single trip was to deal with one quality or one sub-quality. And this was the two concepts. And therefore, you have the idea of of what do you call it? Where we're traveling, Yiso Vayisu, and they traveled, and then Vayachanu, and then they camped. So there'd be two parts to this. There'd be the traveling, you're traveling away from the evil aspect of that, and Vayachanu, and then you encamp in the positive aspect of it. So that's what every journey was about. Vayisu, Vayachanu. Okay. So it's interesting, he also mentions that when is the best opportunity to stay away from evil? It's during the weekdays. During the weekdays is usually when you're confronted with the wrong manifestation of it, and you're supposed to try to stay away from it. And when can you develop the positive aspect? That's on Shabbos. Because the power of Shabbos enables a person to reach higher levels of spirituality. So in every meetup, there's an activity of Vayisu. They traveled away, okay, from the negative aspect. And then there's the Vayachanu, which is interesting, has the same letters. Vayachanu, they encamped, as we say, Vayoma Shabbos, Shavas. The other pasuk. Vayonach Vayoma Shvi. Vayonach. Hashem rested. That's the same root as the Yachanu. They camped. So that's when you want to perfect your mitos in that fashion. Okay? So that's the way it really should be done. The proper way to develop through all the journeys in life is Sur Meira. We're going to be Vayisu. We're going to travel away from a certain negative aspect of it. And then Asay Tov, and then do the good. And then we will be able to develop the Midah properly. And this is exactly what the Pasuk says. Let's go back to the first source. And now we'll understand exactly what's going on, what Moshe wrote. Moshe wrote, Vayichta Moshe es Motza'ehem. What does Motza'ehem literally mean? Their goings out. Meaning to say, their goings out from the bad Midah that was there, going away from the bad midah, lemaseim, according to their travelings, to travel towards the good midah of doing things properly, which makes sense. Motzaim means, I believe, just like you're leaving Egypt to go into Israel. You're leaving the bad to go into the good. So really the traveling should always be motzaim, their goings out. They're going out, lemaseihem, for their journey forward in the area of doing the thing in the way the midah is meant to be done positively. That's the way it's supposed to be done. And that's Alpi Hashem. That's the way Hashem really wants you to do it. That's the best way to go about transforming your midos. Not letting them get into the area they don't belong in. And once that's clean, get into the area, that's good. Again, another reason why you don't want to do this, the rabbis say, for example, if you don't get rid of the negative aspects and you're working on good aspects, it's a mashal to a guy who has weeds. And what does he want to do? With the weeds, he's putting in seeds for grass. But he didn't pull out the weeds. So now what's happening? He waters the grass. So what's happening now? The grass grows and the weeds grow. So that you got a mixture of grass and weeds, doesn't look good. So if you're just adding, doing good, and you haven't weeded out the evil, so what happens? The energy of that midah to do good, it's still going to have room to go to the bad. And it's going to be all confusion over there. So therefore, rip out the weeds, plant the seeds, and now water it, and you'll only have the things that you want to have. That's the way it should be done, and that's what the pasuk says. Vayichtav Moshe, Moshe writes, Motza'ehem, their goings out, they're leaving the bad midah, Lima'aseihem, according to their journeys going forward, Alpi Hashem, that's the way Hashem wants it to be done. However, the tzaddikim understood we can't always do that. It doesn't always work. What happens for the person with such a strong Yetzer Hara in a certain way? He can't leave it. I can't Sur Meira. I'm so addicted to certain behaviors that I just can't see myself not doing it. And as hard as I'm trying to leave it, I can't leave it. So it's not going to work. I'm just repressing myself in an area that I don't feel I have the strength to overcome, and I'm trying and I can't do it. So this is where the Hasidim have come up with a very novel and lovely interpretation of this pasuk again, looking again at source number 5. There's two ways to read this pasuk. I'll read it again the first way I read it, and then we'll read the Hasidic way to read it. They're both correct. Sur meira, go away from evil, then vasei tov, and then do good. Or you can read like this: Sur meira, leave evil. How? By asei tov, by doing good. Sometimes when a person cannot feel that they just cannot overcome this evil that's in them, I just can't get out of this. So the other way is to overwhelm yourself with the abundance of manifestation of this mita in the good way. Even though you run the risk at maybe watering the weeds, but if the flowers grow so beautifully and so amazing, and then when you see how beautiful your flowers are and how ugly the weeds are, the contrast will have you want to root the weeds out afterwards. Because not everybody has that gvura to just say, okay, I'm going cold turkey on this. And I go cold turkey on this, and now I got time to focus on that. I just can't get out of that. So sometimes we could reverse that. So it depends on the situations that you're in life. And you're wondering, well, has this ever happened? Certainly it happened. When did it happen? When the Jews went out of Egypt. When the Jews went out of Egypt, they were in the 49th level of impurity. Hashem could not wait for them to clean up their act and take them out of Egypt. So what did Hashem do? He overwhelmed them with his presence, with that delicious feeling of being close to Hashem. And the expression that the prophets use is that they literally jumped over mountains. Medalei gal haharim. That there are these mountains blocking us in, and we just jumped over them. Hashem says, I'm going to give you such a spiritual experience, you're going to jump right over it. And now, once you've jumped out, you can look back and see how cheap that thing I thought was. Sometimes when you're from a high place, you can look back and see how cheap it is. Let me give you a more pragmatic example of this. A person is into all kinds of terrible things, right? And somehow he goes away on a Shabbaton retreat. And for one Shabbos, he says, okay, I won't use the cell phone, I won't be Mechal Shabbos, and I'm just going to take in this environment. And the person could be blown away by the spirituality of Shabbos, that when he looks back at what he thought was so desirable for him, the contrast is so great that he says, this is ridiculous. And so how is it Sur Meira? By Asei Tov. And therefore, what the rabbis are telling us, and therefore God gives us two options over here. And that's what the pasuk is saying. That's why the repetition. Moshe wrote Motzeihem L'Maseihem. He wrote the way Hashem would really prefer it to be. Is Motzeihem, you're pushing out the bad mita. L'Maseihem, and then putting in the good mita. And that's Alpi Hashem. That's the way Hashem wants. But then it says, V'Eile. And these. And the Talmud of Levit says, V'Eile. It's Mosif Al Rishonim. It adds on to the first way, and it's saying, and if it's going to be too hard for you, sometimes we can do it Mas'ehem L'motzeihem, journey right to the good, and then they'll be able to pull it out. So it could be some journeys you can do it textbook style, in other ways you're going to do it the other style. Certain attributes you have, it's easy to discard these narishkeiten in your life. It's not a big deal. For some people, whatever, to give up speaking Lashon Hara, maybe for some people is easy. I'm not going to talk Lashon Hara anymore. What am I going to talk? I'm going to talk about other beautiful words, nice words, kind words. And that person, he could do it in the textbook style. On the other hand, other types of things, he's not able to do that. So then for him, it's harder to keep Shabbos. Okay, so we got to try and find a different way of working it. So, in other words, Hashem recognizes the inherent deficiencies that people have in certain areas. And while you're making your journey, sometimes better to go cold turkey, and sometimes better overwhelm yourself with the positive aspect of it. There's other people who I just can't give up speaking Lashon Hara. Okay, so how about if we immerse the person in positive things to talk about? Teach the person there's so many amazing things you could be saying. And let's give a seminary on the power of beautiful speech. That really there's a beautiful aspect to speaking nicely to people, building up their character. And you'll find that if you speak nicely about people, it's so much more enjoyable than tearing down people. That might be another approach. The person can say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, maybe we'll teach you a little bit of Torah and you'll have Divrei Torah to say. And people will be so impressed with your Dvar Torahs. You'd rather say a Dvar Torah than impress people by you putting down other people in front of other people. So that's to know that there's different ways to do this. And clearly there is many ways that Hashem enables us to succeed. If we're looking, for example, Sur Meira, what's one of the best ways to sur meira, stay away from evil? The Gemara says, Hashem said, I created a Yetzer Hara, that's the ultimate Ra, and I created a Torah, that's an antidote to it. So that means Hashem has given you certain Yetzer Haras that could be really controlling you, but Hashem has given you the ability, if you learn Torah, it's a tremendous power that's able to push it away completely. And that's the sur meira. That's the sur meira. When you're learning Torah, it totally pushes out the evil thoughts that could come to a person. On the other hand, you could have things that are starting with Asay Tov, that he gives example as holy days. Days that are invested with holiness, like Shabbos and Yontif, where you are naturally closer to delighting in Hashem. And that delight with Hashem can be that which pushes the negativity away. So Hashem has given us these two different options to do. So that becomes the next message. So now we've got, so far we have, every stop is a place to grow. Every place is a stop to change the way you've been using a holy attribute and use it in a better way. Now we're being told the best way, the textbook way, is by taking away the evil then going to the good. You know, or the other way is overwhelm yourself with a good thing. You know, let's say for another example, I think it's important to give examples. What about overuse of technology? It's clearly a problem for most people in many different ways. It manifests itself in so many different ways, in negative ways. The overuse of technology, which most people, I think, have to admit that they're challenged by it. So one way is, I'm just not going to use it. That's it. Sur Meira. I'm going to go. You know, we're coming up to the 9 days. You know, 9 days is a good time. You know, I think anybody can do anything for 9 days. Especially since two of them are Shabbos. and Tisha B'Av, come on, it's Tisha B'Av. Let's, you know, right? So you could say, and let's say that a certain aspect of technology is bringing you down. So you could say, you know what, I'm just not going to use it. What am I going to do? I'm going to do something else. I'm going to read books. I'm going to do something else. I'm going to use the telephone. I mean, a landline. Whatever. You know, but just to stay away from the technology. You know, because, you know, some people, once they get on, then they slip into the internet and they start surfing. And before you know it, 6 hours has passed. And who knows? And it could be a person just can go from just wasting his time. Just wasting his time. Who knows what kind of problems are going on? Gambling your family's fortunes away, which happens a lot. Going out to pornographic sites, whatever. These are all issues. Getting into chat rooms that are just one stream of Lashon Hara. Or a lot of it. So it's a challenge. So this is definitely one of our stops along the way. Somewhere it's a stop somewhere along. I'm not saying not to be involved in it at all. But you've got to figure out a way to use it properly that it doesn't take you away from your avodas Hashem. Maybe one would say, I'm just not going to do it for 9 days. I'm not going to follow the news. I'm not going to follow this. I'm just going to get out of that world. Okay? And instead of that, I'm going to be doing something else. Right? Or then you might say, well, I just can't do that. Okay? Well, maybe I'll get rid of all my sites and just go to Torah sites. Or that. So try to get positive. But you got to use one form or another to overcome these. Okay. Now, let's go to the next step. I don't know if I marked this down as a source. I did. Source number 6 from Rav Moshe from Kabrin. He says, included in this overall idea of the journeys is an idea for Rav Moshe Kabrin. And he says, and I'll say it in Yiddish. I couldn't write it in Yiddish in English. I'm not adept at that. All right. He says, the worst thing that can be with a Jew is, he says in Yiddish, recht vaisi is, which means everything's good as it is. Everything's fine. Everything's fine the way it is. Right? In Hebrew, mashlim im matzavo. Sounds better in Hebrew. But he makes peace with the situations he's in. He's, well, you could say he's happy with his, what's the word I'm talking, I mean, being just average. What's the word I'm looking for?
Mediocrity.
With mediocrity, yes. Happy with mediocrity. Everything's fine the way it is. I'm not such a big scholar. I'm not such a sensitive person. I'm okay. You know, there was a book written, I'm okay, you're okay. Right? So, yeah, and to come to terms with the place in life that you're at. He says that's the worst thing that could be to a Jew. To be, this is not to be confused with Sameach Bechelko, being happy with your lot. Being happy with your lot is talking about, you know, the physical accoutrements of life. Be happy with what Hashem has given you. Be happy with the talents that Hashem has given you. Let's put it this way. Not everybody has as much talent as other people. That's just the way it is. Some people have more brain cells than others. They are. That's the way it is. Some people have great memories, others don't. Some people can read easily, others can't read easily. Okay? And you have to make peace with that fact. Doesn't excuse you to not maximize what you have. But if Hashem puts you in a situation in life, be happy with that situation He puts you in life. That's fine. But to be happy with your growth and to say, I've grown enough. This is where I should be in life. He says, that's the worst thing a Jew can do, is be satisfied with his spiritual position in life. Because the job of a Jew, besides everything else you have to do, besides all 613 mitzvahs that are standard procedure, the job of a Jew is this week's parsha. You got to travel 42 journeys. Which means that at journey one, you know, you're at a certain level, you're at zero, now you got to fight to get to level one. And level one is nice, but then you got to fight to get to level two. And then you got to get to level three. And there's many people who are like sitting at level seven for the last 35 years. You know, if a person davens the same way, no matter what level, I don't care what, he could be an ignorant balabas, he could be an average student, he could be a tzaddik talmud chacham. If he prays the same way for a long period of time, he's failing. Because you're not meant to pray the same way. You're meant to pray better. You're meant to learn better. You're meant to do kindness better. You're meant to do everything better. And we're not saying that you're not doing it good now. But that's good is not the way we define it. It's whatever I was doing now on journey stop 17. Okay, but there has to be 18 to 42. And every journey is different, focusing on a different mita. Different mita will apply in a different part of Avodas Hashem. You know, Gvura is very necessary to daven properly with concentration. Well, the davening needs all the mitos, really. You have to work on all the mitos in different aspects. You know, Gvura is self-control, not to have foreign thoughts going into your mind. On the other hand, you have to have chesed, you have to care about other people, and you're thinking about other people when you're davening. There's all kinds of mitos you have to. You have to have consistency, you have to have netzach, you have to be consistent from the beginning of davening to the end of davening. It's got to be with all your strength. So you got to, these mitos are meant to be manifest in different areas and say, well, I daven pretty good. You know, I used to only daven 5 minutes a day. Now I'm really good. I daven 20 minutes a day. That's fine if you're on journey seven. If you're on journey seven, but is that going to be it for the rest of your life? I'm happy the way I'm at right now. So then you're not journeying further. That's the real message over here, is there's 42 journeys. You have to keep going further and further. And you see, God built into creation moments of renewal. Every day is a new day. Every week has a Shabbos. Every month has Rosh Chodesh. We have different holidays. We have Rosh Hashanah. All these are times of Hashem builds renewal into your life. And those are great opportunities to start going on to the next stage in life. So now, he says, and as much as that's important, he says an incredible idea. He says, even when you're traveling, there's still two aspects to the traveling. What does it mean? There's Vayis'u and Vayachanu. And he traveled and he camped. What does it mean? And that's what it says by each of the 42. Vayisu, and he traveled. Traveling means to conquer a new territory. I'm traveling on to conquer a new territory. I have to conquer a new level. And that means it's a big fight with the Yetzirah. Let's say, you know, I'll say this year, a few things I succeeded in this year, and I said, I have to work on my davening. I have to improve my davening. And whatever, it's a whole long story with the early minion. I had a bunch of emails with everybody, and we came up with but I said, for me to daven, and I couldn't make the congregation beholden to my slower pace, because not everybody could do that. So I said, you know what I have to do? I have to get up 10 minutes earlier every day, so I'm going to start before everybody, so I could say the words better than I've been saying them till now. And I'm going to focus on a shvanach and a shvanach, and I'm going to focus on milel and milra and certain grammar things, and I have to say the words louder and slower and clearer. I mean, not to say that I haven't been davening well, but it's, you know, at 62, I have to daven better than at 60. But that means I need more time. Okay, so what am I going to do? I said, it means I have to come, you know, I have to be in the shul 15 minutes before davening. So 5 minutes to get my talis and tefillin on, and I start davening 10 minutes before the whole shul. And I know that by a certain time, I'm going to make it to where I have to make it. And that's the focus. And that is a vayisu. I have to travel, I have to conquer, I have to beat up the Yetzirah, and so I'm going to do it, and then I have to be careful to enunciate the words, etc., etc. Now there's another part. So then you figure, okay, so now that I did that, and now let's just keep going, and maybe now, I already did it for a little while, let me go to 20 minutes before davening, and 25 minutes before davening. No. Vayis'u, you travel, and then Vayachanu, and then you camp. You sit on that place for a while. Let it digest. Let it internalize. Don't move too fast. Oh, I got so much journeys to do. I just got to keep moving. No. That will not work. You will burn yourself out. Vayisku, travel, make the effort, conquer, fight the battle, push up the hill, take that area of the hill, and now sit on that for a good long while to make sure you're solid in that spot and you're not going to lose that ground ever again. Now that could take, who knows how long, it could take a year, whatever. It could take a long time because you don't want to run the risk. He gives an analogy to someone who's trying to go up a mountain with a wagon or whatever. He's trying to take a wagon up a steep mountain. Well, just keep going up and up and up. That's not going to work. When you're a third way up, you're going to collapse. You're going to roll all the way down. He says, you know, go up a little bit the mountain. Okay? Then stop. Put your brakes on. Right? The emergency brakes. And rest. Now you're well rested. Okay, now take the next 20 feet up the mountain. That's hard, hard, hard. And then put the brakes on. Stop. The goal is to get to the top of the mountain. We're not in a big hurry. Not in a big hurry. Often you'll find Balei Tshuva who want to be frum overnight. And when they become frum overnight, more often than not, they give it all up afterwards.
Overnight.
It fairly quickly. So that's always a red flag. And people say, yeah, but I have to make up. There's so much I don't know. And I always tell people, listen, if for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years God put you in a situation that you didn't know anything, he's not expecting you to get it right in the next 2 weeks. And if you live 50 years without Torah, and it was obviously because God set up your life in such a way that you would not have Torah, then he's fair and reasonable to give you whatever reasonable amount of time you want to say it is, 5 years, 10 years, so that you can make all the journeys necessary to get there. So that's very important. So now we understand and we answer our first question. We ask, well, why does it start the Parsha with Ela Masei B'nei Yisrael? These are the travelings of the Jews. And then we showed in source number 2, it says Vayisu from this place and Vayachanu in the next place. So the answer is the Torah is telling you the main thing. Masei, traveling, that's the main thing. The main thing for a Jew is to be a Masei, a mover, that you're traveling. You have to always say, I'm always a traveler. How you do it, it's travel and then rest. Travel and then rest. And then, but your overall trajectory is Masei. You're traveling. You're going up. But with every going up, there has to be a degree of resting afterwards to have that kind of balance, as it were. Okay? And that's what it means, this rule we always say, that the darkness always comes before the light in every aspect. Vayi erev, vayi boker, first it was evening, then it was night, and then it was day. Gemara says, kol haschalas kashas, all beginnings are difficult. Every change, every movement forward, you go through a lot of darkness, a lot of difficulty. Then you come into the light, enjoy being in the light for a while. And when you're recovered, then now go back into the darkness and fight your battle. Okay, so that becomes the next point. And obviously you see that not every place you go, you're necessarily going to make the right choices. Again, some places, when they passed Tavera, and when they passed Kivros Tava, certain places where they failed, so you failed. But doesn't mean you can't learn from your mistakes, and you can move on afterwards. And you can still grow even where you did fail, as long as you learn from the mistakes that happened over there. Okay, that's another aspect. Okay, now let's try to take on a next point. All right, so far so good. So basically, what have we been saying so far? We're saying that all Jews have 42 trips to make. Every Jew has to be moving forward in life. Never be happy with the overall situation in your life. There's got to be intervals of growth. The intervals of growth preferably should be get the evil out and then put the good in, but you can't always do that. So sometimes you're going to bring in a lot of good and then take the evil out. Sometimes it's going to come from learning Torah and that'll push the evil out. Sometimes it's going to come from holidays or Shabbos where there's a tremendous amount of good and that overwhelms the evil, and then you're able to push the evil out with that. So those are the options that were there. The main thing is when you're traveling, you have to know when to stop, vayachanu, and then regroup and continue on like that. Okay, so now what's this line? That answers most of our questions so far, but still the issue is, what is this idea of the Yad Moshe V'Aaron? These were the travelings as the Jews went by their legions, a court beyad motion, or under the charge of motion, Aaron, especially when in the next pasuk it says that Moshe wrote the travelings. So the Nesiv HaShalom brings a teaching from Rabbi Yaakov Yosef of Polno, who was the first Chassid student of Baal Shem Tov, who wrote a Sefer of Chassidus, was the first Sefer in Chassidus. And he says the following beautiful idea from earlier sources. He says, what do we know about angels? What do you know about angels? Angels, let's say the angels that visited Avram. Let's say the angels that destroyed Sodom. Whatever angel you want to talk about. So when an angel comes in this world to do a mission from God, they enclose themselves in a physical manifestation. So, for example, the three angels to visit Avram, they were dressed up as people. They dressed up like people so they could do their agency. When they finish their agency, they toss off their bodies and they go back to being a spiritual entity that he is. That's what a malach does. So too, every Jew has been brought down in this world for an agency to do what job he's meant to do during these 42 stops along life. So really, a person should do this exactly the same way the angel does it. Meaning to say, when he comes into this world, when the angel comes down in this world and has a meal with Avram, is he coming down the world because he likes to have a prime rib steak? No, but part of the agency requires him to allow Avram to do chesed with him. And therefore, he has to eat a prime rib steak to fulfill the agency of what was meant to come out of that. That Avram should do chesed with the angels and bring all kinds of merits for the Jewish people, etc., etc. But when the angel's done, he just strips off his body and goes back to work as an angel. So too, when we go down into this world, we should not go into this world for our private desires, our physical desires, but anything we're using our body for is to fulfill the agency that Hashem gives us. And it should be totally spiritually focused to do the will of Hashem, and nothing for your own personal interest. And you should look at yourself as a malach who's come into this world only to do the shlichus of the Shem. And the fact that you have a body and the fact you have resources and all these things is only an outside garment that's there to help you do your job that you have to do for Hashem. Just like Yosef said to his brothers when the brothers found out who he really was and the Torah is going to take revenge on them for selling him, he says, listen, you didn't send me down here, only Hashem sent me down here. And therefore Yosef understood that. And we should understand the same thing, that Hashem has sent me down not for my physical pleasure, but to accomplish a job I meant to accomplish in my life. The job I have that nobody else has in my journey through life. Okay. So that what you have to understand, you're doing it that way. And that's why we are called in the first pasuk, Eila Masa B'nei Yisrael, Asher Yotzu Me'eretz Yitzrayim, Litzivosam. In their legions, like the heavenly legions of Hashem, as an agent of Hashem. This is the travelings that the agents of Hashem, the Jews, were meant to do. And that's why it says, Biyad Moshe V'Aaron, according to Moshe and Aaron. What does that mean? Because Moshe and Aaron, look in the next source, on the page over there, number 7 and 8, when the Jewish people send word to one of the countries that they want to pass through, and they give a brief history of the Jewish people, and it says when the Jews were suffering, it says in source 7, Vayishlach Malach, Hashem sent an angel, Vayotzeim and took us out of Egypt. And Rashi says, who was the angel? That's a reference to Moshe. From here we learn that prophets are called angels. Because all the prophets, they were really just like an angel was just garbed in physicality. All the prophets, like Malachim, were garbed in physicality, but they were totally connected to Hashem. That's the optimal level that a Jew should operate. We see in this parasha, well, quite often we're hearing the optimal level and then the secondary level. This is the optimal level, and that's to be litzivosehem by their legions, biyad Moshe and Aaron, according to Moshe and Aaron, the same way Moshe and Aaron were prophets and angels. This would be the way Hashem really would like that to happen, but that's a very high level. Not everybody is able to do that. And therefore, we bring down from other rabbis that what if you're not, I'm not an angel. I know I'm not an angel. So what hope is there for me? So Son of a Rebbe brings in the next source, number 9. He says an amazing thing. I'll say it in Hebrew and then you look at English. Kol mi she'eino ose davar b'lo atzas talmud chacham shelibo l'shamayim lo yikashel le'olam. He means anyone, when you have to do something, and he always does it first with spiritual guidance from a Talmud Chacham, whose heart is to heaven. If you go to a proper Talmud Chacham, it doesn't mean just a smart rabbi. A smart rabbi who's God-fearing, who understands the Ratzon of Hashem. If you don't make any move, until you speak to your spiritual advisor, you will never fall. You will never fall. And that's how you get through your journeys. That's how you get through them. And again, that's the double meaning of Biyad Moshe Aharon. To do it according to Moshe Aharon, now not as an angel Moshe Aharon, but as the Talmud Chacham who has das, who has intellect, who's been there, done that, knows the will of Hashem better than you know the will of Hashem. And that's what it's meant to be done in that way. Moshe understands. Moshe understands where you should be. Moshe understands. Moshe, even more on a mystical level, even understands. But even a regular scholar knows, you know, the person you being in this position, I understand how subjective your view is to what you're supposed to accomplish, but I've been here already, and I know how much more you can be. See, the problem is a lot of people can't imagine being more than they are because you haven't experienced it. You know, if you speak to a person who doesn't know what being wealthy is, let's say a person lives in a village, and his idea is wealth is having a few chickens more. That the currency of wealth is having chickens. So he has no idea what a Lamborghini is. He doesn't know what a car is. He doesn't know what a bank is. He doesn't know with a, you know, unlimited charge card and things like that. He just doesn't know. And if he has, as they say, small musagim. He has small musagim. He doesn't understand what could be more than that. So how a person can't understand. So now you have to make a decision in life. So what do? You fall back to your comfort zone. And if this is what I'm comfortable with, and everything's fine with this, why should I try to do something else? So that's when you ask advice. You know, and Baruch Hashem, you know, in my life, as much as I may know things, but I know when I have to make a decision for myself, I always consult somebody who is a Talmud Chacham bigger than me, who just knows more. And even if he doesn't know more, Hashem will just give him divine insight, more than insight that I would have. And you never fail. And even if they give you the advice and it looks like you failed, you still don't fail. Because somehow it means that whatever bump along the road you're having is only the next step to get it to the right place where you're supposed to be. It's very, very rare that you're going to find a person who always takes advice from the scholars who are God-fearing, that they go off the rails. And therefore, that's the double meaning of the pasuk. It's these are the travelings that you take according to Moshe and Aharon, either like Moshe and Aharon, like the angels. And if you could be like an angel, and you look at this whole world as just one garment, well, for sure you're never going to make any mistakes. But for most of us who really aren't yet on that level, if we always can do it, Biyad Moshe Aharon, whoever the Moshe Aharon is in our generation will be able to succeed in those ways. Okay, that is the gist of the Nesiva Shalom, which only really ends the first half of the class that I wanted to give. I told you I didn't know how far this was going to go. So let me just end off I got about another 10 minutes, so let's see what we can squeeze in. No way we could do this whole page over here, but let's just see a little bit. Okay, the rabbis tell us, Mishenich, and source number 10, just as when the month of Av begins, one decreases rejoicing, so too when the month of Adar begins, one increases rejoicing. Okay, we're not going to talk about rejoicing now. We have to decrease our rejoicing in the month of Av. And the question is, why? Well, obviously, the temple was destroyed, but that's the ninth of Av. Why does a whole month have to suffer? Okay, so we're going to see something very interesting. In this week's Parsha, something very unusual is stated. Let me ask you a question. In the Bible, if you read the Bible from cover to cover, does the Bible give you the date of the death of a tzaddik? The date?
No.
This and day month, this and day of the month, this and day year? Never. Except for one. Just one. One person. Who is that person?
Aaron.
When is it mentioned? This week's Parsha. I can get away with it because it's been a year since you've seen it. And most people have not gotten to the end, to Marsha's Masse. Even if you're Mavra Sedra, I'm not into Masse yet. Tomorrow I'll get into Masse. So most people, it's Aaron. Take a look. In the middle of the journeys. In the middle of the journey, source 11, Vaya'al Aaron HaKoyen El Hor HaHor. Aaron the Kohen went up to the Hor HaHor. That's the name of a mountain. Al-Pi Hashem. Again, Al-Pi Hashem. Vayom HaShem. He died there. Bishnas Arbam. In the 40th year of us going out of the desert. We know exactly what year that is. 2488. From the year of our Lord, the Creator of the Universe. 2488. When we went out of Egypt. Bachodesh HaChamishi, on the fifth month. Bechod L'chodesh, on the first of the month. What does that make that? Rosh Chodesh Av. Rosh Chodesh Av. He died on Rosh Chodesh Av. Question is, why is it in this week's Parsha? Why didn't we mention it? Why didn't we mention it when he died in Parsha's Chukas? He died in Chukas. Why aren't we told that? So one simple answer is, this week's Parsha always comes out on the Shabbos of Rosh Chodesh Adar. Of Rosh Chodesh Av. So since he died on Rosh Chodesh Av, let's mention in the Torah portion, which is Rosh Chodesh Av. And that's a very good pragmatic answer, which is fine. You could live with that. It's a good answer, but maybe we could take it a little deeper. The Kli Yakar in source 12, I don't have time to go inside and read it, but he makes some very nice analyses of the Psukim, and he shows you that, what do we have? The Torah is putting over here the idea of the death of Aaron on the first day of. And there's a hint in this week's parsha, I don't have time to get into, of the destruction of the temple, which is the ninth day of Av, to show us that the death of a tzaddik is equal to the destruction of the temple. And therefore, these have become bookends for this month of Av and for these 9 days. These 9 days begin with the death of Aaron, and it ends with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. And the death of Aaron is very significant. Because look what happened when Aaron died. And there's a not so well known Rashi. What happened after Aaron died? A lot of things happened. But one thing happens, and through a sophisticated analysis of the text, you look again at Sefer Dvarim, Parshas Akev, where, you know, Akev. Akev, it's really vacation. Everyone's on vacation, so nobody really pays attention to these parshas, right? And it's in a Rashi, so it's even worse. But if you look at the travelings in this week's parsha, it says, you know, it says we travel from this place to that place, and they traveled from a place called Mosara to a place called Bnei Yakon. But when it repeats it just briefly, when Moshe's reviewing and is giving rebuke to the Jews, and he talks about how he had to break the tablets and all these terrible things, and then all of a sudden he brings the death of Aaron again. And look at source 13, where it says, from, and these are places now, Beros B'nei Yakon, the Israel marched to Masora, Aaron died there and was buried there. Rashi says, no, but if you look in this week's parsha, it was the reverse. They went from Masora to Beros B'nei Yakon. Why does it say went from Beros B'nei Yakon to Masora? It's going backwards. So this very, very long Rashi tells you very simple. After Aaron died, the Jews saw that they're going to, and then the clouds of glory went away, and all of a sudden they see these Amalekim afraid. You know what they did? They went back. They retarded 7 journeys. They retarded the 7 journeys they took before they went back. 7 journeys. 7 journeys. Starting from the first of Av, 7 days, second, third, seventh, eighth. And then it says, and they buried him there, sorcery. They buried him in this strange place called Mosera. But he wasn't buried in Mosera, he was buried in Har HaHor. So Rashi explains what happened was after he died, they panicked. They panicked. No, we lost the clouds of glory, and these Amalekites want to fight with us. This is not a good idea. They start backtracking. And they're going back. They retard 7 steps. So it comes out it's not 42 travelings, it's 49 travelings. And then finally, and now, then Rashi discusses the whole thing, and the Levites said, what are you doing? Why are you going back? And the Levites start warring with the Jews, and there's terrible battles going on, and Jews are killing Jews. They're Jews saying, we're scared. Let's go back to Egypt. I'm just, what, we didn't go all the way over to and this fight, and Rashi in different places lists, a lot of people died, Jews against Jews. Till the Jews finally realize we can't keep going back. And now when they get to this place called Masora, the ninth of Av, they properly eulogize Aaron. And only then can we really say that Aaron died. In other words, Aaron died physically on the first of Av, but the spiritual impact of his death was felt more on the ninth of Av, when the Jews saw how far they retarded spiritually because they didn't have that leader. You know, we talked about having the Talmud Chacham who can give you advice. Aaron was that person. I don't have time to get into the details, but that's what it means when a Talmud Chacham dies. And Rashi says that's as bad as the golden calf over here. Other places, as bad as destruction of the temple. You see, that is what stopped the traveling. And that's why we say on Rosh, when the month of Av comes, we really lower our simcha. Because the death of Aaron meant we lost that good advice. That good advice, remember, Aaron is one of Ohev Shalom, Rodeh Shalom. He runs after peace, he brings Jews closer to Torah. He would be able to give us the right advice, to be able to look at the situations properly, to go and take the next step in our lives. And when he was gone and you lost that person, the Jews retarded greatly. And therefore, and that's why we mention his death in this week's Parsha, because during the journeys, his death, a death or something like that, will retard the journeys. And we have to value who these people are. And sometimes these people are alive, but in our eyes they're dead because we don't make use of them. And to realize that if you don't make use of the tzaddik, you will spiritually retard. And instead of not going forward, you will go backward. And that's really what Tisha B'Av is also. So therefore, we have a little insight now as to what is the game plan. And Hashem should help us that we should look for people like Aaron HaKohen to reverse that spiritual retardation, as it were. And to be able to rebuild the base of English very soon, Amen. I could have easily gone another 45 minutes, but for another time. Okay, shkoyach, everybody. Okay.